If you'll turn back in God's Word to Genesis chapter 42, Genesis chapter 42, we come this morning to really think of a statement. It's a statement that is found in the book of Numbers. Your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. Now, for the girls at camp, you have little pages that you can use to follow along with the sermon. Or I know that some of you take your own notes. But if you want to use the page that you got from your leaders, you can use that. Genesis 42. Chapter 42 of Genesis, it begins a new series of episodes in the life of Joseph and the family of Jacob. We've looked at a mini-series before, a series of three. Joseph down in Egypt with Potiphar. Joseph then in the prison. And Joseph then lifted up to the palace. There was a little mini-series. And we come again to a mini-series of three. Each episode becomes more glorious. It begins with Joseph's brothers going down to Egypt. The next episode is going to be Joseph's brothers and Benjamin going down to Egypt. And then the third in the series is going to be Joseph's brothers and his father Jacob and all the family going down to Egypt. The focus of chapter 42, it also widens out from the previous few chapters. It's been 20 years since we have heard anything about Jacob and his family in the land of Canaan. We've been focusing on Joseph in this foreign land. But now our attention is brought back up to the land of Canaan and to Jacob's family. And as we focus on Jacob's family, we see that God is working in their lives. God is going to reconcile this broken family. He's going to bring this family together in the most wonderful way. The son that was mistreated, the son that was thrown into the pit, is going to be the son who's going to show mercy and forgiveness. And through this son, God is going to restore a family that he has made promises to. God in his plan of redemption is going to provide for this family and keep them safe. Chapter 42 is the beginning of reconciliation and restoration. But it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. This morning we're going to see that past sins are brought to light. Sins that appeared to be forgotten are going to be remembered. And it isn't going to be easy. The consequences of past sins are evident in this family. There are things that they've done that have never been dealt with. Bad things that the brothers have done that they thought have been forgotten. Have you ever done something wrong and thought to yourself, no one will find out? No one will know. Perhaps it's something you did a long time ago and you've never confessed it to God. You've never asked God to forgive you for that thing. And you thought, well, it's all forgotten about, it's buried, no one will ever find out. God is going to open up old, festering wounds. Sin is going to be dealt with. It isn't going to be easy. But this is part of God's work of restoring and building up. This morning, this may not be a comfortable sermon for us. This morning, you might be reminded of past sins that you've never dealt with. Sins that you thought were buried and forgotten, but really they've just been festering away. Things you thought you got away with. But as we are reminded of these sins today, I want us to see that it's part of God's working. God bringing His restoring work to bear in our lives. Your sin will find you out. Well, we notice firstly here in chapter 42, a home damaged by a sinful past. A home damaged by a sinful past. Famine has come to Canaan. The famine's severe. There's no food. The family are in danger of starving to death. And Jacob learns that there's food in Egypt. Look at what he says to his sons in verse 1. Why are you just looking at one another? Why don't you do something? You're just standing there. That's what Jacob is saying to them. This is an exasperated father. The sons aren't doing anything about the situation. But there's a deeper issue going on. There's a breakdown in the relationships in this family. This is a family that's divided. It's a home that's damaged because of past sins. No one trusts anyone else. Look at verse 4. Jacob has his 10 oldest sons. He sends them to Egypt, but he did not send Benjamin. Why? He feared that harm would come to Benjamin. What about the other sons? Does he not fear for them? Is he not concerned for them? He's worried that Benjamin will come to harm, but not the others. It seems as though there's not a lot of love between Jacob and his other sons. Not a lot of concern. There's a breakdown here in this family. But it's not just that. He's afraid to send Benjamin in case harm comes to Benjamin. The word harm here, I think, points us back to Joseph and what happened to Joseph. Harm came to Joseph. Is Jacob thinking in his head, if I send Benjamin with these brothers, they might do something to Benjamin? Does he have his suspicions? Is Jacob doubting or beginning to doubt the story that the brothers had told him the lie? It's been over 20 years since Joseph was supposedly killed by a wild animal. Is Jacob doubting that story? The past sins of the brothers have caused this family to break apart. When the sons return without Simeon, they find their money in their sacks. And Jacob says in verse 36 and verse 38, listen to his words in these two verses, verse 36 and verse 38. You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this is against me. And then he says of Benjamin, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. How do you think that would make Jacob's other sons feel? Imagine you're at home and maybe you have several brothers and sisters. Maybe you have two or three brothers and sisters. And one of them goes off on a holiday somewhere, or one of them is round at a friend's house, and your mum and dad turn to you and say, "Oh, the only child I have left, the only one left in the house, is your brother or sister," and you're standing there. You'd be saying, "What about me? I'm your child. I belong to you." Jacob says, "Benjamin is the only one left." There's a breakdown in this family caused by past sins. Past sins are affecting relationships. They are like a festering, infected wound that just will not heal. As the brothers find the money, Jacob is saying, "You have bereaved me of Joseph and Simeon." Is he thinking that the brothers have sold Simeon? He doesn't know that they sold Joseph. But perhaps his suspicions are growing. Past sins are coming back. Sins are finding them out. But we have here a home and a family that is damaged because of past sins. Let's not fool ourselves. We know what past sins can do. Those things that we have done, things that we have said, and we've never sought forgiveness for them. We've never confessed them to God, and they're just left smoldering away in our heart. Perhaps you have broken relationships in families, amongst friends, because there are things that have happened in the past that have not been dealt with. Past sins ruin relationships. They break apart lives. They destroy families. There's a danger that we are to avoid, and that is trying to cover over our sin ourselves. Try to push to the back of our mind those things that we've done wrong and think no one will find out. No one will ever know. It doesn't really matter. I'll just move on. Just forget about it. If we don't deal with the things that we have done wrong, if we don't confess them before God, these sins are festering wounds. And they will ruin relationships. They will ruin families. They will break apart homes. Past sins need dealt with. Your sin will find you out. And here is a home that is proof of that. A home damaged by past sins. And then secondly, we have a sudden reminder of a sinful past. A sudden reminder of a sinful past. The 10 brothers make their way down to Egypt, and they're among the crowds that have gathered together and made their way down to get food. They go into the city, this glorious Egyptian city, a palatial place, and they make their way along with all the crowds. Hundreds and thousands of people would have been sold food. We don't know how many were there that day, but we could assume that there were thousands of people. They make their way up to the governor's house. They make their way into his courtyard, and there is the governor seated on his throne. This great Egyptian governor who's in charge of buying and selling grain. And he looks down and he sees 10 men from Canaan. And straight away, this powerful Egyptian governor recognizes them. My brothers. My brothers. He asks them, out of the thousands of people that could have been there, where are you from? They say, we're from Canaan. Again, we're told that Joseph recognizes them, but they have no idea who Joseph is. Joseph says to them, you're spies. And they say, no. But Joseph says it again, you are spies. You've come here to spy on us. Did you notice that Joseph repeats this word over and over again? Four times the word spies is used. Three times by Joseph himself. Let's go back a number of years. Joseph, the young shepherd boy, is out with his brothers Bilhah and Zilpah. He brings a bad report of them to Jacob. Did they call Joseph a spy? You little spy. You little telltale. That's what they thought of Joseph. Joseph is sent by his father to go and find the brothers who are grazing the flocks. They see Joseph coming in the distance. Did they think to themselves, here comes the spy. You have come to spy on us. The brothers say, no, not us. We're not spies. They tell the governor that there was 12 of them. The youngest is at home with their father, and one is no more. I wonder when the last time was that they mentioned Joseph. But now they do. They're being reminded of Joseph. They are being reminded of how they treated Joseph. They are being reminded of what they had done to Joseph all those years ago. 20 years ago. Those sins that they thought were forgotten and buried and are coming flooding back. Joseph then tests his brothers. He says to them they have to bring the youngest back with them to prove that they're telling the truth. In the meantime, Joseph puts the brothers into prison for 3 days. 3 days left in the dark. I wonder if they protested. No, not us. Don't leave us in here. We're not spies. We are brothers. Joseph ignored their cries. Just the way they ignored Joseph's cries. They are left in the dark, just as they left Joseph in the dark. They are being reminded of their sin. They are being reminded of what they had done in the past to their brother Joseph. After 3 days, Joseph brings them up out of prison and says to them that one of them will have to remain in prison while the rest go and bring the youngest back to prove they are telling the truth. Look at verse 21. They then say to one another, remember, all this time Joseph has been using a translator. Joseph has been speaking in Egyptian. They have been speaking Hebrew. But now they speak to one another in Hebrew. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the distress of his soul. That is why this distress has come upon us. And then Reuben says, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. Joseph understands everything that they're saying. I wonder if this is the first time Joseph knows that Reuben had no part in the plot to kill him or sell him. Is that why he chooses Simeon, the second oldest, to stay in prison? Whatever the reason, what is clear is that the brothers are being reminded of what they had done in the past. Past sins are coming flooding back into their memory. Their sin has found them out. They arrive back home. They open up their sacks. They find the money there. One son is in prison. One brother in prison. And they have money. What does that remind them of? Selling Joseph. Leaving one brother and having the money. The sin is being brought back to their mind. God is using these circumstances to hit home to these brothers, to remind these brothers that there is unconfessed sin, that there are wrong things that they have done that they have not dealt with in the past. Although it's been 20 years, this is a sudden, sharp reminder. They now have to face the reality of what has gone on before. God can use circumstances in our life to bring to our remembrance past sins that we have not dealt with. Those things that we thought nobody will ever find out. It doesn't matter. I don't need to say sorry to God for those wrong things. God can suddenly bring them to our mind. It can hit home with us through His Word, through a sermon, through circumstances in life. Perhaps we need to be awakened to some painful memory. Perhaps we need our consciences pricked because of things that we have done in the past that we haven't confessed to God. Things that we haven't dealt with, and we know it. And we have left them there thinking it doesn't matter. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin needs to be dealt with. We need to be reminded of what needs to be confessed to God. A sudden reminder of a sinful past. Thirdly, a heartfelt sorrow over a sinful past. A heartfelt sorrow over a sinful past. Verse 21 and 22. These are very moving words. Here is heartfelt guilt and sorrow over what they have done. We are guilty. We saw the distress of his soul. Now this has come upon us. God is working in the lives of these brothers. They're beginning to realize the devastation that their past sin has brought. They're beginning to have their consciences reawakened to proper and right feelings of guilt. And we're going to see this over the next number of chapters. Joseph is going to see the change in these men. But for now, God is piercing their hearts with his truth. The knowledge and the realization that sin has serious consequences. Sin needs to be dealt with. And God, like a skillful surgeon, is cutting away at these men. God is going to that festering, infected, stinking wound. And God is carefully cutting it. God is going to remove it. God is going to bring restoration. These brothers need to feel sorrow and guilt because of their sin. For 20 years they thought they'd got away with it. They thought they were free from the past. But God now speaks straight to their heart. Verse 28. The end of that verse, when they discover the money is in the sack, they say, "What is this that God has done to us?" God has seen their sin. They know that now. They thought their sin was hidden. But now they realize God has seen it. God has known all this time. They haven't escaped God's eye. They know they are guilty. Perhaps God has been working in your heart over past months or weeks. Perhaps there are past sins that keep coming back to you. Sins that you haven't confessed to God. Sins that you haven't dealt with before God. And you're starting to see that those things that you thought were once buried and forgotten still have consequences today. And maybe you're struggling to move on from those past sins. Genesis 42 tells us there has to be heartfelt sorrow. There needs to be a realization of guilt. The truth of God's word, it needs to come in like a two-edged sword, cutting and dividing us. Our consciences, they need to be reawakened. They need to wake up to the horror of our sin, the damage that sin does. God might have to break us down in order to build us up. There must be godly sorrow. Realize our guilt. Have a sorrow for our guilt. And come to God through Christ. A heartfelt sorrow over a sinful past. And then fourthly and finally, a God overruling a sinful past. A God overruling a sinful past. The brothers say in verse 28, what is this that God has done to us? Look at what Jacob says in verse 36. All this has come against me. The brothers and Jacob are now thinking, nothing good can come of this. All is lost. There's no hope. We are in despair. We are lost. We're forgotten people. We're never going to have joy. There's no restoration. But chapter 42 is in fact a chapter of great hope. We can see it. When we read chapter 42, we get excited about it. Joseph is alive. Joseph is on the throne. Joseph is in charge. And we want to shout out to the brothers and to Jacob, it's Joseph. It's Joseph. Jacob can't see it. He's in despair. For 20 years he's been mourning over the loss of Joseph. And now Jacob thinks he's going to die in sorrow. Jacob is at the point of giving up. But we want to say, Jacob, it's Joseph. Don't worry. We'll all work out. God has been working. God has a plan to save. Jacob, everything isn't against you. But in fact, everything is working for you. For the brothers, we want to shout out to them as they bow down to the governor. It's Joseph. His dreams are coming true. God's plan is being worked out. When we hear the heartfelt words of Reuben, when we start to see the sorrow of the brothers, and later on, in Genesis, we're going to read of Judah's wonderful sacrificial language. And we just want to say, it's Joseph. God has been overruling. God has been planning. God has been directing. All is not lost for Jacob and his family. In fact, it's the complete opposite. God overruling past sins. God taking what was broken and God using it to provide for his people. This is God's eternal plan of salvation. There is hope for us. Maybe this morning you are really struggling with past sins. If you haven't confessed your sins to God, that is what you must do. Maybe this morning you have never said sorry to God for the things that you have done wrong. You have to do that. You must do that. You must do it in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has taken the punishment of sin on the cross. You must do it knowing that it is only through Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ that you can be forgiven. You are to confess your sin to God. But maybe you have done that. And you look back and those past sins still come at you. You still feel shame, embarrassment. And maybe you're saying to yourself, could God ever use me? Could God ever overrule those things that I've done in the past? How can I walk closer with God because of the horrible things that I have done? Look at chapter 42. God overrules past sins. Jacob is saying there is no hope. The brothers are saying there is no hope. We just want to say there is. It's Joseph. Maybe you're saying there is no hope. Maybe you feel because of things that you've done in the past, you could never move on with God. I want to say to you this morning, there is hope. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one on the throne. And in God's perfect plan, God sent Jesus Christ to the pit, to the cross, to suffer in our place. And God has raised Jesus Christ up. And he is the great King who provides for us. He is the one who is the bread of life, to whom we can go and be fed and nourished. And he is the one who cares for us. And he is the one who is the King of glory, who watches over us and will bring us safely to his home. Perhaps you feel because of your past sin there is no hope. There is. And the whole of Scripture screams out to us, it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. God overrules our sinful past. And God can take what is broken. He can take what is hurting and festering. And God in his grace can restore and build up and bring life and refreshment. And what we have to do is step back and look at the big picture and say it's through Jesus Christ. It might be uncomfortable and uneasy having a sinful past dealt with. It is uncomfortable and uneasy. It's not easy being reminded of past sins that we've just tried to hide away. But God in his word speaks to us. And God in his grace will bring back to our memory those things that we need to confess, those things that we need to deal with, so that we can come to Jesus Christ and find forgiveness, so that we can find building up and restoration in Jesus Christ. And God, like a skillful surgeon, will take his red hot scalpel of his word and cut away that we might have life. And then we know that God can overrule that sinful past. Your sins will find you out. But how great to know there's forgiveness in Christ. And God can overrule to his glory and his honor. Amen.